Our reading of God's word today is from the New Testament and the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Luke's Gospel and chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 to 22. Let us read and hear God's word. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region Trachonitis, and Lysias the tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came to John the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying to them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens where it was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship and praise, this time from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we have the question posed in verse 12 where we start to read and sing. A question which is appropriate for us at this time of year, when so much is offered but so little delivers. Verse 12, what man is he that life desires? To see good would live long. Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. We read there of the different counsel that John the Baptist gave to people who came asking him. And likewise, we have that same counsel given to us in these verses that we've just read. Verse 16, the face of God is set against all those that do wickedly, that he may quite out from the earth cut off their memory. The righteous cry unto the Lord, and he unto them gives ear, and they out of their troubles all by him delivered are. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them he safety doth afford that are in heart contrite. Psalm 34 from 12 to 18, five stanzas. What man is he that life desires? Come back with me, please, to the portion we read there from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. And we read from 4 through 6 this morning. Concerning John the Baptist, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It's already started, and over these next few weeks and days, we're going to see so much by way of preparation amongst our nation and our people to celebrate Christmas. We'll see it. We've already seen it in the shops, on the streets, in windows. All focusing on the birth itself. That's the emphasis that we'll hear sometimes also in media presentations and services that we might be listening to or watching. But all of that taking place neglects some very important Bible teaching. We need to prepare. We see that preparation work in the streets, in our nation, and we need to take that same to ourselves spiritually. Whenever there's a state visit of any dignitary, and there's a state meal at Buckingham Palace, 100, 150 people, it takes 10 days, 10 days simply to prepare the ballroom for the meal. It takes 3 days, and this is quite astonishing, it takes 3 days simply to set the tables. 1,700 pieces of cutlery, 1,100 glasses, everyone in the same place, everyone exactly in line. Somebody goes round with a ruler to ensure it's precisely where it ought to be. That's the scale of preparation for one state visitor coming to another. What preparation are we making, have we made, for the celebration, if we celebrate, remember, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? When you get to John the Baptist's life, when you go through the four Gospels, the one thing that is mentioned that is true to him in every one of these Gospels is this one word: he has come to prepare the way. That's what he's there to do, to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And we need to heed his words and the counsels that he gives us, because it's only when we listen to him and the preparation that he lays upon us, that there will be any profit and benefit from remembering, celebrating, thinking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is no preparation, what will be the permanent effect of it all? John the Baptist, he came out of the wilderness, we're told. But it's very significant, at the very beginning of this chapter, we're given a quite deliberate listing of all the important people in different places and authority in the land on that day. We're told about the religious leaders. There were two of them, and there shouldn't have been, but there was confusion in the spiritual things of the land. There were those that were leading in this government, and those that were ruling from Rome. But every one of these characters that are given to us had defects and faults. So society wasn't good, healthy for the coming of Jesus Christ. But why are we given that list of these important people? God does not speak through one of these leaders. He does not speak through the spiritual leaders of the time. Quite remarkably, God speaks through an unknown person who comes out of the wilderness. How often God surprises us by the way he works and the people that he uses. We see that principle given to us in 1 Corinthians. Not many noble, not many mighty are called. There is Paul scrutinizing the kind of people that God uses. And he goes through the listing in his day. Where are the mighty, the wise, the great, the influential? Where are they? That's not the kind of way God does his work. He does it this way, using John the Baptist, quite deliberately. He removes any reliance on human resources. Nobody can say, well, I did it myself. Or I did it with my resources. Or I did it with these people helping me. John the Baptist couldn't say that. He didn't want to say that. And God makes it very clear that that's not the way things happen. It is clear and it is obvious that it is the Lord and the Lord alone that's at work. And the blessings come from his hand and his hand alone. And there's a lesson there, an application to ourselves, because God takes plain and ordinary people, like John the Baptist. God takes plain and ordinary people and he uses them for his purpose in his kingdom to do his will. And will he not do the same today still? Will he not use the likes of you and me when we're close by him and in that place of usefulness to use ordinary people still to make this message of his son known to others? So, today, 2-3 weeks away, let's take the same emphasis the scripture gives us. Preparation. The Lord is going to fulfill his purpose. Between the Old and the New Testament, there were 400 years of silence. God said nothing. God had no prophet. God had no revelation that he was going to make or give. But there was an expectation built up in the people. They were expecting God's promises of the Old Testament to be fulfilled. And what was the mold they were using for that fulfillment to happen? They always thought of David's kingdom. They always thought that God was going to do something just like he had done with David. Some mighty force, some great army to establish the kingdom again as David established it. But the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is totally different. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is not like the kingdoms and the countries of this world. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is built upon a spiritual experience and values. And that's important. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is built upon a spiritual experience and values. Because at the very center of this kingdom, there is to be a relationship. There must be this relationship of trust, of love, of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in a very real way, knowing him for ourselves as our Savior and our Lord. That's the personal challenge in this kingdom and its message. And if it's not there, if we do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ, then the sad thing is we will be excluded from that kingdom. God goes below the surface in your life and mine. We have so many habits. We have so many rituals. We have so many routines that we've got. We go through them. As the year comes round, there's so many this time, there's so many in a week's time, a fortnight's time, and whatever. And we try to rely on these things to keep us going. Serve us in good stead when we come to the day of reckoning. But the kingdom of God is different. There is this scrutiny, and God searches people for the qualities that he values, looks for, of faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, his Son, of obedience to his word, of joy in the gifts that he gives and brings. That's what John the Baptist was come to do, to bring this great teaching of this kingdom before the people and to prepare them for it. To remove the confusion, the misconceptions about the kingdom of David. It's not going to be that way. And we've got to do the same today. Because people have confused thinkings. People have misconceptions about what and where heaven is. People have misconceptions about who God is and what he will accept from us. People have their own ideas as to how to get God's favor and to obtain his blessing. We don't have to listen very long or to go very far in the company of people, and these thoughts come out all too quickly. John the Baptist brought people's lives under the light of what God requires from them and looks for. He confronted them and challenged them in the way they think and the way that he lived. He probed. He unsettled people. We've got to do the same. We've got to correct the way people think and live today. Because the one vital thing that people will not take on board and that John the Baptist emphasized constantly, we have a problem, a spiritual problem in our conscience and our soul. We have a problem of sin. And we cannot solve it and we cannot get rid of it. We cannot address it and we cannot satisfy it. And we need to be prepared simply by realizing its presence. We need to be prepared by realizing the enormity of what it is and our bankruptcy into doing anything about it. We need to be prepared, because it is only when we have that preparation of what we are ourselves, it's only if we've got that preparation that we will see anything attractive appealing, interesting. In the coming, in the life, and especially in the death of Jesus Christ. The preparation of the people. But there's something else that we have here from John the Baptist. And this goes against everybody whenever they read about John the Baptist. Here he is. What a quaint guy he was. What was he doing? He was eking locusts and wild honey. What did he have? He had a leather girdle and a belt around. Oh my, what a queer kind of guy that man was. That's the way people think of John the Baptist. But there's some quality about his life that we've got to put over against all of that. We read there in verse 4, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What does that tell you? Wherever he went, whatever he said, whoever he met, he spoke to them with feeling and he spoke to them with compassion. There was a concern with this man for those who were lost. There was a concern with this man for the glory of Christ, his master. There was a desire to bring the two together on every opportunity that he could. He wanted people to know something of the Jesus that he knew. He wanted people to be saved. He wanted and he preached and he went around crying out, telling people about this way they had to prepare for his coming and hearing his message. He couldn't be silent. There was indeed a passion in his heart, burdened for those to whom he spoke. There was an urgency in the words that he brought. And especially this. He saw the bigger picture. He saw the picture in its spiritual dimensions. He was aware of eternity. He was aware of God and his majesty, the living holy God. He was aware of the plans of eternity and the coming of Jesus. John the Baptist was aware of this full picture. And because he was aware of what it involved for people, he was urgent and compelling, caring and compassionate in who he spoke to. We see that in the latter part of our reading there this morning. He spoke to the crowds when they asked him. He spoke to shunned tax collectors when he met them. Verse 14, he even spoke to hard, rugged, hard in the mouth soldiers. They were concerned enough by what he said to ask him questions. There was no barrier because of what he wore. There was no barrier because of what he ate. Here there was a spiritual concern that overran all of these things. The quality of his caring, the degree of his compassion, the demonstration of such an involvement of this man helped him to get the message across. Oh, he disturbed many a person. But what he said, they noted and listened to. Whatever else can be said about the message that he brought, and it was hard-nosed spiritual realities pressing to the soul as hard as he could push it. But whatever else can be said about this man's message, whatever else can be said about the strangeness of this man's dress, there was this one thing that they did and they could say about him. That man cares deeply for me. That man cares deeply for me. That he's prepared to go to that length to tell me what I need to know. This is the preparation that John the Baptist engaged in. Straight and to the point he was. issues were too important or too great to fluff them about. He tells it as it is. There was, from John the Baptist, a reality check for society. He was like a watchman on the walls, telling them of the danger and pointing them in the right direction for protection. He saw people that were so deluded, so wrong. The crooked path that had to be made straight. Does that not apply to the thinking that was round about him then and the thinking that's around about us still? John the Baptist told him, and told them, as many as would listen to him, what had to be done about it. He prepared the people. But if he prepared the people, what did he preach to the people? The type of ministry that this man had was set out in Isaiah chapter 40. There's the picture we said about delegations coming to Buckingham Palace. Well, whenever a king or a delegate came from another country, whenever there was a king approaching, in these days you didn't have a council squad to go and fill in the potholes. There were people that went ahead to make a proper path for the arrival of this king. There was to be bends to be straightened out. There were dips and hollows to be filled in. And if these things weren't done, simply put, the king couldn't come. Something was lacking. An obstacle in the way. That's what John the Baptist was doing. Preparing the way for the coming of this king. And preparing the people for his arrival. So therefore, preparation through his preaching. I don't want to try to put specific things against these descriptions that are given to us here. All that we can say is that there was something had to be straightened out. Something had to be filled in. Something was missing that had to be addressed. And that's specific to me and you ourselves. Every one of us is different. But here this morning we're alone with God. And the Lord puts his finger on the things in your life and mine that need to be straightened out. Something hindering our spiritual life, development, progress. Whatever that problem is, that's between you and the Lord. We've gone so far, perhaps we've shown some interest, we've gathered enough information and knowledge, we've made a little bit of a step here and there as far as going down the Christian path, but we've stopped. Something needs to be done. Something is lacking. Something is there that shouldn't be there. Perhaps there's a big sin that we're not prepared to let go of, and the Lord is putting his finger upon it through these words. Maybe there's something, a big hollow in our life that we haven't filled in, or we're trusting in the wrong person or in the wrong place. We need God's word, the light of God's word, to roam through the corridors of our life. We need the light of God's word to penetrate into the corners of our life. To show what ought not to be there. Or maybe we've made just a little bit of progress down that very road and we've seen something. God has shown it to us, but we're not prepared to deal with it. We've come to an arrangement. We've come to a truce about it. John the Baptist says, no, that's not acceptable. There has to be this preparation and there needs to be a radical and a thorough change in approach and attitude. Things that we've offended the Lord through or by, Perhaps the way we live and think of life were comfortable, or at least we were. But now it's come to a degree of confrontation. Things we loved, but now we need to loathe. Things that we once wanted and chased after, but now we've got to get rid of them. That's the radical reassessment. That's the transformation in our thinking, in our habits, in our lifestyle. That's what John the Baptist is addressing and highlighting for us. A radical thoroughgoing. So thoroughgoing that the scripture tells us that it is likened to the new birth. Starting again with the Lord as our God, Savior and Redeemer. It's not, you know, we say, tinkering around the edges. It's not just sorting out something here or there on the periphery of our life. It's not just every now and again or on one day of the week or something like that. That's not what John the Baptist is talking about. He is saying, clear the decks. Everything that God does not sanction, it's got to go. And set out new markers on what God's requirements and God's intentions for you are. Let and have the light and have the power of heaven. The truths of eternity. The realities of a holy God. Let these things touch our souls. Let these things fill us with a fresh urgency. Let these things become important in our thinking. We've never known them or they've never come to us in that way. But that's what we need and that's what John the Baptist is telling us about. Prepare ye the way for the Lord. The particular message that he had that time and again he brings before us. Repentance, repentance, repentance. Things have got to be changed with us. And that's the challenge that he's leaving with us in preparation for coming to know Jesus Christ for ourselves. There's a boldness about John the Baptist. He made all men equal. All were equally sinful. All are equally sinful. They are all of us are equal in our need. It doesn't make any difference if he's talking about these great leaders of the day. It doesn't make any difference if he's talking about spiritual or leaders of a nation. It doesn't matter where you are. Be it up there or down there. Our need is the same. And the message that he gives is the same for one and for all. And he points us to one person. Verse 16, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh. One mightier than I cometh. He's drawing our attention to Jesus Christ. The one who alone can do what we need in our soul. Yes, he's telling us and bringing before us this need for repentance. For a broken heart and a broken spirit as we were speaking and reading and singing about. We need to have God's light penetrate to scatter the darkness and the deadness. We need to be alone before God and in his hand and realize that he's a holy God. We need these spiritual truths, not just simply to be going round in our minds. Not just in conversation with others after the service. We need these truths here inside in my life and yours. We need these truths to be personal to ourselves. We need them to happen to us. What was it John the Baptist was doing He was attacking, challenging the traditional faith of the day. We need that still today because we've got the same problem with us today. Just think of it for a moment. These Jews, oh, they thought that everything was going for them. We are God's people. Abraham is our father. We've got an advantage over you Gentile dogs. They thought that they had enough to get them into heaven. They were different from the rest, after all. They had the Old Testament Bible. They had the temple in Jerusalem. They had the synagogue in their towns. They had the rituals of the sacrifices and the festivals. And they had a whole pile of things that they could look at and recruit and recall that would make them different from others. And John the Baptist comes and he puts an axe against all of it and he says, no. Unless you have repentance and unless you come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all of these things count for nothing. John the Baptist brought it close, personal. It wasn't something that was passing in a moment. It wasn't something that was superficial. He probed. He went deep. He hurt. Same has to happen with ourselves today. So many claim, oh yes, we belong to a Christian nation. I've been going to church for so often, for so long. I've all the boxes ticked. I've been to Sunday school, Bible class. I've been to church camps and I've been to Christian conferences and I've got the books and I've got the Bibles. We can so often treat and trot out all of these things just like the Jews could do. We've been to all the special services. And John the Baptist speaks to us as he spoke to them and he says, no, that's not enough. Unless you have this repentance and unless you have this faith and trust in Jesus Christ, listen to the opinion of heaven. Verse 22, thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And God scrutinizes and weighs up your life and your mind and my life and my mind. And he asks a simple question. That is the opinion I hold about Jesus Christ, my son. What's your opinion about him? Everything needs to be cleared away that we see the beauty, the attraction, that we see the sheer magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's calling us as a nation today, now, in preparation to appreciate the coming of Jesus Christ, the work of preparation to be done beforehand. We need it now to see him as he truly is. And John the Baptist didn't leave them just with that simple message. He gave them the downside. We talk about the downside. What if, we call it, what if? The downside. Well, he says, if there is no spiritual effect, if there is no change, if there is no improvement, then there are consequences. He tells us about it in verse 9. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, no exception. You won't get an option out. You won't get a pass through. Every tree that doesn't produce the goods, every tree will be cast into the fire. Destruction is coming and is the outcome. Destruction is the consequence of staying where you are, just as you are. Without that faith, without that repentance. If there is no preparation, John the Baptist leaves us in no doubt what the consequences might be. That was John the Baptist's work then. It's still with us. That work is still going on today amongst us. Listen to what the Lord says himself. He says, "If I go away, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." There is Jesus going to send the Comforter. And what's the Comforter going to do when he comes? He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. There is the work of preparation to be done by the Holy Spirit amongst us still today. That's the work we need. That's what he does. He points us to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We need then, just as he says here, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. We need to see that salvation that God has planned and put into effect. Not something afar off, not something distant from us, not something for others, but for me. We need to see it with a personal interest. As we said, the kingdom of God has this relationship at its very core and center. We need to know Jesus Christ for ourselves. There is preaching, increasingly so amongst us in our nation. There is preaching in our land today which has no mention of repentance and a broken spirit and a contrite heart. There is preaching in our land that focuses and goes immediately to the positive qualities of the gospel, and there is no preparation whatsoever. Can you imagine the Queen having 140 guests and they come in and the tables aren't set and the chairs aren't in place and there's little cutlery or food? Can you imagine that taking place? No, that preparation must take place, and it has to happen with us through the preaching of this message of repentance and of the need of faith. We need to trust our soul to the Saviour and to the work he did on the cross. We need our spiritual preparation of our souls made sensitive and of our eyes being opened. We need to see ourselves as we truly are in God's judgment and assessment. We need to see ourselves as sinners. It comes down to that simple message for ourselves. And when we see ourselves like that, and when we feel ourselves like that, then we'll come to see the Messiah. And we'll come to see the child Jesus. And we'll come to see the Lord Jesus Christ in an altogether different way. Something for you personally. Someone for you for all eternity. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thy name for the wonder and the marvel of the gospel in our hands today. We pray, Lord, that it might be taken home to those who hear it. We are so conscious of our own inabilities to express it as we want and as it should. We're conscious of barriers and obstacles along the way, in speaker and hearer alike. But we would gather all of these together before thee in prayer, O Lord, and ask that in thy grace thou wouldst overcome them all and have a spiritual effect upon us together. As we go through these services and as we have and enjoy these privileges, And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 116 and at verse 7. Psalm 116 at 7. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul by thee, for my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake, I was afflicted sore. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? 116, 7 through 12, O thou my soul. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.